Let us pause. Oh God, we thank you for your word which is filling and reviving and renewing, your word which is inspiring and at times puzzling. But may we understand your word. May we be able to adapt it and fully claim it and use it for this week. So may all that we say and do be glorifying to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This past Wednesday, the book club was meeting in the Friendship Room, and we were discussing the book And the Mountains Echoed by Khaled Hosseini. He is the same author that wrote the book The Kite Runner. So we're gathered there at 7, and we're about to start. And there was a man and woman out in the park, right there outside our church. The man came up to me and was asking for a blanket. So I hurried into my office to look for a blanket, and I couldn't find one. So one of the ladies in the book club got a blanket out of her car. He also needed some water, so I went to the kitchen and got some bottled water, and we gave it to them. We usually gather at the book club and have a dinner and have some great conversation about cultures and people and places and the meaning of life. So we continued on, and during the meeting, the band was having practice in the sanctuary, and one of the band members came over to the book club and poked his head in and said, there's a couple outside on the grass, and they're lying down. So the band member had his checkbook ready and was ready to offer to put them up in a motel. If you remember this past week, it was pretty cold during the middle of the week. And so I said, well, he only asked for a blanket and water, and we'll wait and see. One said that of the book club, one person says, well, shall we give him a plate of food? And I said, well, maybe afterwards. Anyway, usually the police come and pick them up or encourage them to move on. So we finished our meeting. So after everyone left, I went out to see if they were still there, and they were. They had moved closer to that side of the street near Carson Street. And they were fully covered in their blankets, and they weren't moving, so I figured that they were sleeping, so I decided that they will probably be gone tomorrow. Having them sleep out in the cold did bother me, but I drove home, and I prayed for them, and I had that on my mind the whole night. The next morning when I got to church, they were still there. And I thought, well, maybe I should call the police, because normally they do make their rounds and they ask people to move on or they bring them somewhere. By late afternoon, the woman wanted to speak to me, and she explained how she was homeless and her husband had a disability check and they planned to stay at the park. Apparently that night, while they were sleeping, the sprinklers went on. And they were soaked. So I said to her, you can't stay in the park because it's very cold and the sprinklers are going to go off again and the police are going to make you move. So I said, what is your name? And she said, my name is Tawanda. And I said, is that your husband? And she said, yes, his name is Jeff. As I was talking to Tawanda, she was very gentle. She was very humble. She was very soft-spoken, but very visibly exhausted and cold. I liked her spirit. She seemed sincere and genuine, not like some others I had encountered before who were a little bit more demanding or aggressive or just abrasive. So I decided to call the band member to see if he was nearby, to see if he was available to still help out. Luckily, or you could say by God's grace, he was nearby having lunch with a church member. And so Marlou and I went over to meet him and get his donation to help out Jeff and Tawanda. So Jeff offered to meet me at the Cabrillo Hotel, if you know where that is. It's right there at Cabrillo and Carson Street. And he said, out of respect for you, I'll just walk over because I don't want to make your car soiled and smelly. And I said, tell you what, we'll just walk together. So they had their blankets and their pillows and their bag of food in tow, and we walked over there. And when we got there, the manager denied them, because the manager was upset with them, and he had apparently had some history with them. So he said, well, there's a motel across the street, and so if you know where that white building across the street is, that weird angled building, someone came out of the building, and the manager wasn't on site, so we called him, and there was no answer. So Jeff said, well, there's this motel in San Pedro that I've stayed at before. It's the cheapest in the area. And it's on off of Pacific and 9th Street. So I said, well, we have to drive there, obviously. And so I started walking back to the church, and I called the band member because he had given me some money, but he needed to get more. And so I said to the couple, just wait here and I'll get my car and pick you up. So we are driving down the 110 freeway and we get there. When I get to the motel, there were police there and they were handcuffing somebody and they're taking them away. And we went to the manager and I said, well, you know, we'll pay for this couple's stay. And there was a lady there sitting on the steps smoking cigarettes, and she said, oh, will you pay for mine too? She said, what church are you from again? So Jeff confessed that he had not been on alcohol since the new year, and that he did have a job. Apparently there's this place in Gardena you can go to and work for a day, and they pay you for a day. So we got them situated, and he told me all the mishaps of their life and their misfortunes, and we prayed for him, and we prayed that he would continue to stay off alcohol and that he would go and take the initiative to find a job. And we can keep praying for them because we don't know what will happen. I felt good in that I knew driving home that night that they wouldn't be sleeping in the cold. This past week, I read an article that was explaining the difference between living a life that is meaningful versus a life that is happy. In the article, there's this Stanford University researcher who wrote about the difference between a life of happiness and a life of meaningfulness, and she said they do overlap. Happiness and meaningfulness. She said, but happiness is linked to being a taker, whereas meaningfulness is more associated with being a giver. And she outlined five differences between the two. Number one, getting what you want and need. Now, while we at times satisfy our desires for our wants, it's a source of happiness, but many times it has nothing to do with meaning. It's just satisfying our urges. Another example she gave was that healthy people are happier than sick people. But in sick people who are sick are prone to think about the meaning of their suffering and their dependence on God and all those tough issues. Number two, they talked about in the article, past, present, and future. She says that happiness is about the present. While when we're thinking about the past and linking the future, A lot of times in those reflections, we find meaning. But she said also that we think of the past and we think of the future, and a lot of times those are very unhappy times. Because we think of crisis, we think of regret, we think of pain. Or when we look to the future, it may seem gloomy or scary or uncertain. And so as we try to connect the past and the future, we are forced to think of the meaning of everything, though it can be unpleasant and difficult and uncomfortable, but full and ripe with meaning. But if people focus on the here and now, they can be more transported just to happiness. Number three, social life. Connections to other people are important. They give us meaning. They give us happiness. But the nature of the relationships is how these two differ. She was saying that when we have deep relationships such as family, it increases our meaning, because when we spend time with them, we're hashing out our problems, our challenges, our issues. But then they said that when we're with friends, a lot of times it hasn't anything to do with responsibility or meaning. Or number four, struggles and stresses. Living meaningful lives, we encounter a lot of negative events and issues which result in unhappiness. She was saying that raising children can be a joyful time, but it's also a high stress time, but very meaningful. The lack of stress may make us happy. Or like when people are retired and have no challenges or don't have the pressures of the job and trying to do everything, they could be more happy, but there could be less diminished meaning. And number five, self and personal identity. And happiness, if that's getting what you want, meaningfulness is about expressing and defining ourselves, which is tied to the value and the purpose that we have in this community and in the world. So her conclusion is, the conclusion of the study is that you can find meaning in life but also be unhappy at times. Because unhappiness in a meaningful life involves stress and struggles and challenge. And people are trying to connect with the purpose and value and make positive contributions to society. That doesn't always mean happiness. The pure pursuit of happiness is often associated with being shallow or self-serving. If everything is going well, if we can get everything we want, if we can do away with our difficulty or struggle, there may be happiness, but there may not be meaningfulness. A meaningful life helps us to go through the good and bad and helps us to know that there's a positive purpose other than just the pursuit of happiness for happiness' sake. In our lectionary scripture, Jesus is baptized. And there's a question, why does Jesus need to be baptized? Is he sinful? Does he need to be forgiven or cleansed? And the answer is no. Was Jesus searching for happiness? And the answer is no. Jesus was baptized so that there is righteousness to be fulfilled. Jesus was baptized so that he received the Holy Spirit completely. He was baptized so that he could please God, that he could give. Baptism is a commitment to a life of meaningfulness and justice and righteousness. It's almost like when Jesus was there at the baptism event, he was being programmed by God to be in a life of righteousness and justice. And it was a defining moment. Many of us have sophisticated cell phones or computers. And just when we think things are going pretty smoothly with them, then we receive a message that it's time for an upgrade. It's time to get new software. In the same way, as Christians, we need upgrades and adjustments to our hearts in our minds periodically to a life of meaningfulness and righteousness. Now, why do the phones and the computer need upgrade? It's to get rid of the bugs. It's to get rid of the glitches. It's to operate more efficiently and more smoothly, to handle more changes and the sophisticated needs around us. In the similar way, we need an upgrade and a reprogramming to adapt and adjust and to be able to respond. The temptation and the fallacy of life is that we're always chasing happiness. But the Christian life is a call to change and challenge and meaning, a call to righteousness and justice and to do the right thing and respond. Even if it means being inconvenienced or interrupted or pushed out of our comfort zone. That day when the couple was out there at the park, my wife and I had plans. We were going to go shopping part of the afternoon. We were going to take care of some errands. I had stuff to do in the office. The couple's need added stress and inconvenience. But the call came to live righteousness and to embrace meaningfulness. So in the book, In the Mountains Echo, there, one of the characters in the book was reflecting on his life, and he said, "Find a purpose in your life and live it. But sometimes it's only after you have lived that you recognize what your life purpose was at that time. And it's very likely that you didn't have that purpose in mind at that time." And so for us to be open to meaningfulness and righteousness and justice, even though it may be unpleasant or upsetting or inconvenient, but then later to find out that there was meaning, that there was purpose in that event, you find out later. Today we remember the baptism of our Lord and we remember our baptism, and it's our way to get reprogrammed, to be upgraded in our hearts and minds. One way we're going to do that this morning is I'm going to invite you to come forward, and in those bowls you can touch the water and you can take a shell and you could take a stone as a way of accepting God's upgrade.